and the rest are here on Gilligan's Island.
Hey, everybody. Hey, I appreciate that. How are you? Good? Everybody else okay? All right, then. Bueller. Good. College football season starts next week. How many people are ready for that? Yeah. Huh? Good deal. All right. Well, good. Well, we are going to be closing out our teaching series on the seven deadly sins. We've called it Castaway, because whether you know it or not, Gilligan's Island, television show based on the seven deadly sins, each one of the seven characters, one of the seven deadly sins. Today, we're going to really be talking about how do we become free from all this stuff? How does God's Spirit help us become free? And that's part of it. You know, we said from the beginning, the goal was not to send you out limping every week. The goal was to help you be set free. And that's what we're going to drive home here today. To do that, we are going to read from the book of Romans, chapter 8, one of the great writings of Paul. Let's go ahead and read that with some chutzpah. Here we go. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. Awesome. Now, throughout this teaching series, we have said that sin ultimately, or sin as we have called it, is not a hands, feet, and mouth issue as we try to make it most of the time. It's not what we do with these, it's not what we do with these, it's not what we do with this, although that hurts people, that disconnects us from one another, that disconnects us from God. Ultimately, what we do with our mouths, with our hands, with our feet, what have you, are an overflow of what's already in our heart. Think of this as sort of the action, this is the seat. And we've said that Jesus, as much as we've said it's all about soul, it's not about soul. Jesus doesn't want to just be the Savior of our soul. He very much wants to be the Lord of our heart. You get the heart right, and then the hands and the feet and the mouth and what have you will more often than not follow. Now, how many people know we are still going to have some moments here and there? Nobody raises their hand. Fantastic. Yeah, exactly. I mean, exactly. It's going to happen. Before we really get rolling today, I want to take this opportunity to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Let's do that. That behavior part is tough. There is this disconnect sometimes between our heart and our hands, sometimes our behavior. You know, God gives us all this freedom to do certain things, to live in certain ways. Sometimes we misuse that freedom. That's part of the issue. Like I remember when my little girl, Sarah Margaret, was 2 years old. It was a really busy time in Mandy's and our family's life. And I had a free Saturday. It had been the first time in like 5 or 6 weeks, and I thought, oh man, I've got plans. And guys, do you ever have that moment where your wife says, I've got a great idea. You have a free day today. How about, and then that's the, yeah, all the guys are smiling right now. Right, because you know at that moment you have just gotten, it is a great idea. It's a wonderful idea. But you know that your Saturday just got tied up. And so Mandy says, hey, here is this great deal on a swing set for Sarah Margaret. We've been saying for a while we're going to do this. I want you to go and get it, and let's put it up today. And I said, you know what? All right, that's a great thing. Let's do that. So I went to one of those stores that you can buy everything from swing sets to like lawnmowers and groceries and everything in between. And I went to the back part of the store where you pick up said swing set. And I said, hey, you know, I'm picking up the swing set for my little girl. Here's the model number. Here's how much it costs. And the person just looks at me and she says, well, I'm here on my own. And I said, okay. And I said, well, do you need me to help you? And she goes, no, we really can't have you back there. And I said, okay. And it was that look you get from people who say, I really don't want to do this, and I'm hoping you'll go away. And if I keep giving you said blank look, maybe you will go away. And finally I said, look, ma'am, you don't know me. I'm horribly stubborn, and I don't quit. So here's the deal. Like, do you want me to go get it, or how can we work this out? And she just keeps looking at me. And finally, you know, she calls somebody, and somebody goes, get said swing set. Put said swing set in the car. It's been an hour's worth of time trying to get this thing from big discount price chain store, get it home, open up the box, and I hear this faint laughing of a man in China like this. Because there's 18 trillion parts, one page of directions with all kinds of arrows and stuff. So I pull out all the stuff and I get out my tools, which I don't have a big toolbox anyway, so I've got like a crescent wrench and, you know, one screwdriver and like a rubber mallet or something, and I start putting this thing together, and 4 hours later, after blood blisters and multiple needs for repentance, there it stands. Whoa! What's that?
How many parts do you have left?
4 or 5. But none of the big ones. So it's moderately safe. My little girl comes running out the back door of the house we lived in at the time, and she's screaming with delight, and she gets on the swing, and she's loving it, goes down the slide, and after about 20 minutes, I'm sitting there just kind of taking all this in. She comes over, and she hugs me, and she goes, I just love you, Dada. And I think, I am such a tool for complaining all day about how my free day went down the tubes to crazy people at discount chain store and putting together parts that moderately fit together that were made in China. What is wrong with my heart? I mean, don't you love it when God does that to you? It's like the cosmic hello. Yeah. And in those moments, do you ever notice that you make promises out of those moments or vows? That would be a yes. Yeah, right? Like, I promise, I vow, my heart will never, I will always. We make all of these vows, these promises, these laws almost in our hearts that we'll never do anything like that again, that from this moment in time, everything is going to be different. It's not a bad thing. The deal is we just don't often follow through 100%, do we? No. I mean, for once, we should absolutely love the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, which everybody says, I don't get that Old Testament, sounds mean, and the people are weird, and the names you can't pronounce. But we ought to love it because the Bible never points to perfect people. In fact, God's dream team, whether you want to talk about David who has an adulterous affair or Moses who says, God, please send somebody else, the people fail. I mean, that's me. I can totally identify with that. God does something great. God calls you to this great adventure and you're like, I got a free day, God. Come on. I mean, those people, they're us. Peter, one moment, you're the Christ. Nobody else has figured this out, but Peter, you're the Christ, Jesus. Next moment, yeah, don't fulfill the plan that way. I got a better idea. I mean, that's us. In the beginning of the Bible, life is created by God. It's created physically, it's created spiritually. In Genesis chapter 2, the very second chapter in the entire Bible, there is this awesome moving scene of how God takes physical matter from the dust of the earth and he begins to shape it and form it, and yet it's not alive until God breathes his spirit. And it's the spirit indwelling this physical being. That's what animates it to life. And we're created by God physically and spiritually. The physical gives us shape and mobility, and the spiritual gives us a sense of connectedness, a connectedness to God, a connectedness to one another. If I were to ask you to show me a relationship, could you really do that? You could point to people standing next to one another, but relationships transcend any kind of physical happening. It's a spiritual kind of happening. And in the beginning, life is created with this certain sense of freedom. In the garden, God says to the people, look, this place, it's yours. I'm sure there was like one of those little signs out on the sidewalk, little handprints in the cement. All right, this garden, it's all yours. Take it, use it, care for it. Just live life in connection with me. Only one thing you can't do, don't eat from this one tree. It's not good news. You'll die. It's spiritual, it's physical, it's connected. We read about how God and the people walk together in the garden in the cool of the day. And yet what happens? The people rebel. The people decide, look, God, sounds like a good plan. I got a better one. We're going to eat the fruit. We're going to know what you know. And when we know what you know, then everything's going to be better. And it's sin. Well, what's sin? Ultimately, sin is the misuse of freedom. The people were free to do anything except eat from this one tree. And when sin enters into the equation, in the third chapter of the Bible, we've been struggling with it ever since, because sin is a misuse of freedom that creates brokenness in our lives. And it leaves people spiritually dead. It creates a disconnect between God and people, a disconnect between one another. And that's the kind of life that we live in. If you don't believe me, watch the 11 o'clock news. You'll see all kinds of disconnects between people and God and people and one another. And the rest of the Bible is ultimately about how God tries to bring these spiritual happenings into the physical world. Right? Abram. Never heard my voice before. Can you imagine how that went for Abram? Like, I mean, does Abram point to his stomach? Did I have bad tacos that night? Or, I mean, where is this voice coming from? Abram, here's the deal. I'm going to send you to this land you've never known. I'm this God. You don't even know my name, nor have you ever heard my voice. But just go. And Abram, what does he do? He goes. And Moses is standing there. He's become a shepherd. You know, kind of upper echelons of Egypt, to becomes a shepherd in Midian, in the middle of nowhere. I mean, we're talking back 40 country, and all of a sudden, there's this burning bush, and God says, Moses, you're the deliverer of my people. And what's the incarnation of Jesus all about? Human flesh, God dwelling in that flesh. God coming and living among us. I mean, it happens over and over and over again in the Bible, these physical moments happening in spiritual kinds of ways. And even in our culture today, what is it that people are trying to have? A deeper sense of connectedness with one another, a deeper connection to God. People invest in all kinds of spiritual gurus and books and New Age religions and everything else, hoping beyond hope that life's purpose, that sense of meaning, that deep connectedness with a world or a realm that's far beyond here, it will be theirs. It happens over and over and over again. And people say, I want that kind of life. How do I get that kind of life? What do I have to do? What do I have to pay? Who do I have to see? Where do I have to go? And people go on all kinds of crazy adventures to get it. And the answer is simple. If you want that kind of life, well, Jesus has already provided it. Trust him for it. Be filled by the Holy Spirit rather than some other kind of spirit and follow God. You're like, that's it? I woke up for that? Somebody got ripped off today. I mean, we've heard that. You have, but do you believe it? I mean, every single religion, and I'm not mocking anybody's religion, but most religions are, how do I navigate this world? How do I control it? How do I shape it? How do I understand it? If you want this kind of life, the only way you get it is simple. You have to give up. Everybody's like, all right, so where do I sign on for that? You have to give up. I mean, part of the problem, part of the challenge for us as people is this. We want to make all kinds of promises and vows and pacts and I have to's and I will's and efforts and new plans and what have you to do what I'm going to do on my own so I can be better. Better than who? Better how? And that's part of the issue. And out of this teaching series, we've talked about seven deadly sins. We've talked about all of this stuff. I don't want you to leave this teaching series making any vows, any pacts, any promises at all. If you do, we have failed. If you walk out of this thinking, I'm never going to lust again because blah, 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 we failed. It will leave you wanting. Because physical promises made by physical hearts will be broken. The issue is not about sin management. The issue is about freedom and trusting in Christ. I don't want you to try harder. I mean, it's insane trying harder, isn't it? You ever heard of the Greek myth of, I think you pronounce it Sisyphus? Yeah, so Sisyphus was a great leader in the ancient world, and he misused all of his freedom to manipulate and coerce and hang on to his power and, you know, put down the bad guys. He gave him the dirt nap and all of this kind of stuff. And so he was punished to eternity by the Greek gods, or so they said, to push a rock uphill, and once the rock got to the top of the hill or near the top of the hill, it would roll over him, go back to the bottom, and then we'd start pushing it up the hill again. And he would do this over and over and over and over again. And isn't that sometimes how we feel? We make the vows, we break the vows. You remember that guy in the 80s or 90s? I'm dating myself now, but time to make the donuts. Donuts. I mean, you feel bad for that guy. Sometimes that's what it is. Let's make another vow. Let's make another pact. Let's make another promise. And here's the deal, you can't. We have made freedom the goal of culture. And look, I recognize this morning we're here in part because of those freedoms, and I'm thankful for those who have given us those freedoms. But let me encourage you with this. The goal as Christian people is not freedom. The goal is not freedom. It's not freedom to choose, but freedom from sin. That's the goal. I mean, Christ has come to set us free from sin and death. That's the goal. How do I experience that kind of connection with him and with one another? And the way this manifests itself is so curious in our own culture. You watch conservatives, you watch the religious right, and they say, oh man, it's the left who lacks God, who's the source and pattern and the goal. And the interesting thing is that you ever notice how conservatives have a tendency to make themselves experts on God? Who's the source and the pattern and the goal? And yet, doesn't the scripture teach us the very first commandment is not to have any other gods before me? And liberals often have no practical goal other than having freedom. Well, the interesting thing about that is that when my personal choices and beliefs and freedoms come into collision with your personal choices and beliefs and freedoms, well, now all of a sudden we have a problem. And a society like that can't build anything because everybody's freedom is consistently in competition with one another. So what do? We just say it's a free-for-all. And that doesn't work either. I mean, even the way that we do church shopping as Christian folks, and if you're a guest here, look, we're really glad you're here. Shop away. Okay? Okay? I mean, and I get it, right? You want to find a community that fits you. That's important. I'm not belittling that. But the way we do it is so curious. Because what we try to do is we try to figure out, does this church believe and think as I do? And if they believe and think as I do, well, then it's okay, I can go there. But do you really want a church that simply believes and thinks what you do all the time? How will you ever grow as a person? How will you ever deepen in your relationship with God if you don't have the opposing viewpoint? I mean, the church that I'm a part of on a larger scale, quite frankly, I disagree with them on a lot of different things. But I also find that the points of discontinuity that I have, I probably need to hear them out pretty well. Because there's something there that I don't like about myself. What does the scripture say? What does Jesus say? What's the ultimate use of freedom? The ultimate use of freedom is that we might just give it away. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. I mean, who really ever would have thought that freedom is part of the issue? We think that we're free. And isn't it interesting, the deeper we go, the more we begin to reflect on the nature of freedom altogether, we realize that so often it's the freedom that we think that we have to choose, it's that freedom that creates the chains in our lives. I mean, even our attachment to words like liberal and conservative. I debated even using those this morning. Why? Because people are so attached to them. What about our attachment to God? What about our attachment to one another? What about what's most important? And have we made freedom an idol? Let's pray. Jesus, you make it so easy, and sometimes we make it so hard. And even this morning, we can feel a sense of the weight that would grip us, our attachment to certain freedoms that we've chosen, the way that they challenge us, the way that they shape us, the things that we cling to. And Jesus, it seems from the scriptures this morning that we're going to hear about a different kind of freedom, the freedom that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, a freedom for life, a freedom for becoming the people that God has created us to be. A freedom, Jesus, that you purchased for us through your death and resurrection. And Lord, if we would be a free people, we know that it starts with trust. And so this morning, oh God, for the ways in which we hurt you, the ways in which we hurt others, we confess those things to you now. Jesus, whether for the first time or as an act of renewal today, help us put our faith and trust in you by recognizing that you are the one who came to set us free, and that it's your death that forgives our sins, and it's your resurrection that enables new life. And when we say, Jesus, we trust you, that you come and you fill us with your Spirit and give us new life now and the promise of life everlasting. So, Spirit of the living God, come and fill us fresh and anew today, that we might live in harmony with you and with one another, and surrender the freedom that you give, that we might more perfectly follow you. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again. And all God's people said, amen. Let's continue to worship this morning. You know, whether you recognize it or not, there is a battle. Maybe you feel this battle on Monday morning as I do. There's a battle that's happening every day, and it's for your heart. There's a battle for your heart. And it boils down to what you do with your heart, right? Who's going to be Lord of your heart? And so many of these sin-type issues are about a misuse of freedom because our hearts are animated by the wrong kind of spirit. Our hearts get animated by the wrong kind of spirit. And we have physical hearts, right? Physical hearts with physical wants and physical needs and physical desires. And if that's what's going to animate, if that's the spirit that animates our hearts, that's the stuff that we're going to want. Which is why we so badly need the Holy Spirit to come and fill our hearts, to animate it for the things of God, to pursue the spiritual kind of life with Him. It's a physical and spiritual battle. Now, I want to be careful of how we do it because there are some forms of teaching that would say that anything physical is bad, anything spiritual is good. That's not it. I mean, God created the heavens and the earth. God gave us physical bodies, so they're obviously created good. Sometimes we misuse them. This is why we've said from the beginning that Jesus doesn't want to just save our souls. He wants to be Lord of our hearts. And somewhere along the way, the church made it all about, hey, how do I get the spiritual part of me saved for the world to come? No. God wants all of you. God wants all of you, right? Like not just the Sunday morning part of you or the renovation house group part of you or the one you're serving at Fourth Avenue part of you. God wants all of you. Because I don't know about you, but the Sunday morning part, the renovation house group part, serving a Fourth Avenue part, I'm doing okay. Hockey rink part, can get a little dicey. God wants all of us. He wants all of us. I mean, that's the goal. Paul says it like this. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to what? The Spirit. Now here's the deal. You're like, oh my gosh, that's four verses, and there's all kinds of these words, and they're floating through. What is that all about? Think about it this way. Jesus comes to this physical world to save it from sin and death through his death on the cross, his resurrection and new life, and he shares with us the Spirit. And now he wants to make that Spirit available to us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit that he wants to share with us so we can have life and live life. And by receiving more of that Spirit in our lives, we begin to live a new kind of life for Him. The challenge is when we think about sin and making all these vows and promises and pacts and my heart will, my heart won't sort of moments, what are we doing? We're creating more laws. And yet, what does the Scripture say? He's come to set us free from that. The laws aren't bad. Right? Everybody realizes that the laws aren't bad. It's not like God went, okay, how can I make the worst laws possible? And we're going to try to get these people to do them, and then they're going to feel miserable. No, the laws are good. I mean, like, not stealing something, that's not a bad law. Right? It's not like, who came up with that one? I mean, they're good laws. It's not like, don't covet your neighbor's wife or stuff or husband is a bad thing. Right? It's not... No, I mean, the laws are good. The problem is we can't do them. And what God ultimately wants is our trust, to trust Christ and the Spirit who sets us free, to trust Him to help us live this kind of life. Not because we're good enough, because that would make us God, but because He's good enough and He can set us free. I mean, it's a whole lot easier when you're not making more laws and more pacts and more promises, and I'm going to do this with my heart. I mean, the heart always wants to shift the rules. Like, I was in one of those stores the other day where you get trinkets to hang on the wall. I don't remember the name of it, but you know what I'm talking about? Like, everything is about this big, and it's a trinket you hang on the wall, and it says cool stuff. You're like, yeah, I kind of resonate with that. And so now there's just new laws, right? So, like, we used to hang Ten Commandments places. Now we say the house rules are laugh often. That's not a hard rule to do. Or smile. Sometimes that can be a hard rule to do. But I mean, is that going to ultimately set you free to experience more union with God or union with your spouse or union with your children or your neighbor? Probably not. Sounds cool. And when we do this, when we create more of these laws and more of these promises and more of these pacts, it doesn't set our hearts free. Sure, we were free to choose them. It just simply binds us. I mean, what does the scripture say? Therefore, there is now no what? Amen. For those in Christ Jesus. Christ has come to set us free from all of that stuff. And yet the interesting thing is we always want to take it back on, don't we? I mean, it's as, almost as if we say, look, God, I got this. I know what to do. I'm going to promise this. And so what I'm saying is really, I can do it on my own. Well, isn't that pride? I can do it on my own time. Well, that's kind of sloth. Like, this is the spiritual part of me. This is the, I don't want to be spiritual right now part of me. I can feed myself in my own way. I can give myself what I want. I can go get more of what I want. And then at a certain point, your laws break down. And that's when you get angry. Well, I don't get angry. That's not a very Christian thing. Yeah, you do. And then you ask yourself the question, why can't I do this better? Why can't I figure this out? And finally, you end up with envy. Why do they do it better than I do? And the cycle just simply repeats itself over and over again. Paul says it like this: those who live according to sinful nature have their minds. And realize in the ancient world, mind isn't just your brain. It's like your heart, your will, your emotions, the seat of who you are as a person. It's all invested this way. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds or entire persons set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. How many people want more life and peace? Yeah. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It can't experience connection or union. It does not submit to God's law. Why? Because it tries to create its own laws. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. I mean, maybe a more simple way to say it is like this: what you fill your heart with determines who or what is Lord of your heart. Where do you spend all your time? You're free to choose wherever you spend your time, but where you spend your time, where you invest your heart, is going to determine who you become, isn't it? I mean, here's a question. If there's kind of two components to who we are, physical nature, spiritual nature, which one do you spend more of your time nurturing? Physical or spiritual? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and like, look, I love to get up in the morning and we'll do a little treadmill, no running because my knees can't take it anymore. A little Bowflex, right? Don't put it on the high weights because I don't need to impress anybody anymore, I guess. But, right? I mean, that's not a bad thing. I always impress you. I'm really digging a hole today, I think. I don't know. Anyway, maybe that's the physical nature taking over. Where was I going? Here's where I was going. The doghouse. That's probably true. But how much time do we spend, lots and lots of time nurturing the physical nature of who we are, but what about the spiritual nature of who we are? I mean, and this is why we've said from the very beginning of this teaching series, this is not about your mouth or your hands or your feet, but your heart. What are you investing and sowing into your heart? I told many of you that I spent some time at St. Meinrad Arch Abbey. And St. Meinrad works on, they're a Benedictine abbey, which means that it functions on the rule of St. Benedict. Now, St. Benedict was a sixth century monk, and he looked around the world that he lived in, and it was a complete mess. It's kind of this kickoff to the Dark Ages. Not a great time. And he said, man, in this world of chaos, how do I begin to shape a life with God? And Benedict, you want to talk about lack of freedom. If you ever read The Rule of St. Benedict, and I'd encourage you to do so, it's online, it sounds like the most restrictive, brutal thing you could ever submit yourself to. And so you go to St. Meinrad for a retreat, and worship starts at 5:30 in the morning. How many people are showing up for that bad boy? Yeah. And then you worship again at 7:30, and then at noon, and then at 5, and then at 7:30. So five times a day, the entire day actually doesn't revolve around work, but worship. Interesting. Now, I got to confess, when I first got there, I thought, this is going to be brutal. But what was interesting was by the end of the first day, I could not believe how that level of discipline was actually very freeing. People say all the time, there's really a voice of God. I mean, isn't that like really just your own self kind of talking and you're projecting? Yes. Well, why can't I hear it? Because you don't take time to hear it. What do you feed more? What's the connection to more in your life? And you might think, well, that's all well and good, Brian, but you know, you're a pastor, you get paid to do this stuff, so like, hello, you only work on Sunday. I mean, come on. But my day is way too busy. Let me tell you, Brian, this is how my day goes. I get up. No, I don't get up according to the alarm clock. My kids come get me in the morning and wake up. I see these two little beady eyes. It freaks me out. It starts my heart, and you know, I feel like I've had a minor heart attack. But then I'm up, so I go and pack the lunches. And then after I pack the lunches, I put the lunches in the backpack, and then we get the kids dressed, and we got to do the hair and do all the stuff. And then we get in the car, and then we do the whole carpool line, and nowadays there's 9,000 hover mothers who have to kiss their kids 55 times before they get out of the car, so I spend an hour and a half in the carpool line. By the time I get out of the carpool line, then I'm going to go to work, and by the time I get to work, there's always a meeting, and nobody wants to do a meeting first thing in the morning because they're terrible. So then everybody complains about everything that's bad in the meeting, and then I'm already in a bad mood, and then there's fires to put out all day. So somebody calls me and they say, I don't like this, I don't like that. Well, I don't like it either. I don't want to be here. How about that? So then I put out all the fires, and after I'm done putting out all the fires, then it's time for lunch. So I go have lunch, and I wolf down a burger, and I don't feel really great after the lunch, but that's okay. And then I go back, and I've put more fires out, and by the time that time comes around, I got to go pick up the kids from the carpool line, deal with all the hover mothers, and it's crazy, and then I take the kids to the practice. And after the practices are over, I come and pick them up from the practices, and I have dinner, and you know, after we have the dinner, then I got to bathe the kids and do the homework, and after the homework's done, they get into bed, and I've got an hour and a half to myself. So I fall asleep in front of the television, and then I go to bed, and I do it all over again the next day. Where is there time for God in my life? Isn't that part of the issue? You're free to choose that life. You can also be set free from that life. Here's some homework. Whatever your alarm clock is set for, or whatever time your children wake you up tomorrow morning, I would encourage you to set it for 20 minutes earlier. 20 minutes. I talked to a medical doctor this morning. She promised it would not hurt anybody. And in those 20 minutes, I want you to find a passage of Scripture. I don't care if it's one verse. You could do John 3:16. You could look at Psalm 139. You could look at Psalm 42 or Psalm 23 or John chapter 1 or whatever. Find one passage of Scripture in those 20 minutes to read and to pray. And I don't even care if you pray anything. Maybe this is your prayer. God, I need to know that you're here. That's it. And enjoy the silence and presence of the God who goes with you. And then at lunchtime, in the midst of wolfing down said hamburger or whatever it is that you eat, I would encourage you in 5 minutes to simply say, God, need your help today. God, thank you for. God, show me. I'll leave that up to you. And when you go to bed at night, in the 2 minutes before you fall asleep, I want you to ask yourself two questions. Where did I see God at work today? And where do I need more of his grace? And I would imagine if you did that not only for a 1 day's time, but maybe 7 days' time, by the time you got back here next week, you might be just a little bit different. So much of Christianity people think is massive sweeping change. It's not. It's one transformative moment at a time by which we choose, freely choose, to say yes to God and no to something else. Who or what spirit animates you? Let's pray.